All right, everyone. Wonderful to hear those conversations happening, but I'll invite you to make your way back to a seat for now, and we'll continue conversations after the service with tea and coffee and all of that stuff. Let's pray quickly. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you that you speak to us through your Bible. And we pray that as we read from it, you might help us to trust what it says. You might help us to live our lives based on what it says. We pray that you would bless us with what we hear today and use it to shape us to be more like Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, since we have got the kids in today, my passage this morning is John 3:16. I was wondering, do any of the kids know John 3:16? Would you be able to tell us what it says? Jessica, did you want to come up here and tell us what it says, or do you want to say it from back there? It's up to you. Oh. Is this lectern one good to go?
For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
You can go now. Very well done, Jessica. I wonder if anybody can tell me John 3:17 off the top of your head, young or old. Very good. Very good. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Why was there a baby in the manger? Why were there angels singing glory? Why were there wise men who came from Gentile lands? Why is this time of year a time of celebration, of joy and singing, of community and fellowship? Because God so loved the world. I've got a slightly different sort of message for us this morning. I knew the kids would be in with us today. I don't have a three-point sermon. I hope that's okay. I wanted to spend a bit of time just really reflecting on what these two beautiful verses say and what they say to us at Christmas time as we remember that God gave his Son. For God so loved the world. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Creator of the universe, who made everything from the majesty of a galaxy spinning through space to the delicate and intricate beauty of a flower in the garden. We're talking about the Creator of each and every person. Because the Bible doesn't present us with a God who created Adam and Eve and then just let nature take its course, but a God who is involved in the creation of each and every one of us. We're talking about someone who has never done anything wrong. All that he does is good. Is holy and righteous, to use those official Bible words. Perfectly faithful. Perfectly just. That's the one who has loved us. For God so loved. Now the so could have a couple of senses. It could be so as in so much. He loved us so much that he gave his only Son. But it could also be, for God so, as in this way, God loved us, that he gave his only Son. By God's example, we know what real love is. Love is the reason that there was a baby in that manger. Love is the reason for all of the things we spoke about before, because of a God who loves so much. I know these are words we've all heard before, but there could be, you know, imagine a universe with a God that was all-powerful but was not characterized by love. It would be a very, very different place. God's love for us is so vast and wide and high that we need his help to begin to understand how much he has loved us. And sometimes there's one thing we can misunderstand when we talk about God's love. We can think, well, of course God loves me. I'm me. But that's, you know, I think we might innately have that sense when we're young, when we hear about God's love for us. But as we come to realize the way that we have sinned and fallen short of him, as we see what the word says to us about God's love, God's love doesn't reveal how wonderful I am. God's love reveals how wonderful he is, that he loves even those who have hurt him and turned their back on him and rejected him. And that's good news, that God's love reveals how wonderful he is rather than how wonderful we are. It might not sound like good news, but have you ever felt unworthy of God's love? Have you ever felt like you don't deserve God's love? The point is that it's not that we've deserved it, but that he has chosen to give it to us anyway. God speaks into our feelings of undeserving, our feelings of inadequacy, our feelings have fallen short. And he says, I love you. And I loved you knowing all of the things that you would get wrong, all of the ways you would fall short. And I have a plan to save you. And that reminds us of the next point. For God so loved the world. The world is full of people who have sinned and turned against God. Prior to the coming of Jesus in this world, you could not find one human being anywhere on earth that was without sin, that had not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no person in this world now, and there is no person in this church now that is without sin, that hasn't sinned against God. But God has loved us. And also that phrase, for God so loved the world, reminds me that God loved the entire world. God had plans he was doing through the nation of Israel. But it was never the case that God just loved the nation of Israel. Sometimes people in Israel, they forgot that. They thought God was just all about them. And they forgot that God's purposes for them was to represent God to the nations around them, for them to show those people God's love. And we see even in the Old Testament God's love to the nations around. We see it in books like Jonah, where he sends one of his prophets to a Gentile land. God so loved the world that he gave. It was a gift he gave. I'm looking forward to a lot of gifts this Christmas, ones that I will give and ones that I will receive. But of course, there has never been any gift like the one that God has given to us. Jesus' coming was a gift, not earned, not paid for, but given, freely given. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. One of the beautiful things that happens when we believe in Jesus, when we follow him, is that we are given the right to be called children of God. And we can be called sons of God. And that's what they often refer to it as, referring to men and women, because the son was the one who would inherit. And they're saying everyone has an inheritance in God's family. But none of us are the son of God in the way that Jesus is the son of God. He is the one and only Son, a Son in the unique sense. The Father and the Son loved one another from before the world began. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What a hard gift that must have been to give. We see, you know, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, about how hard it must have been in talking about God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And he uses that to emphasize the greatness of what God has done for us, to give his one and only son. And Jesus, who was not sent by a God who was uncaring to his suffering that was going to come, to be a patsy for the rest of us. But Jesus chose to come. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever they might be, whether they were descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, or whether they are from the nations around, whether they're a boy or a girl, whether they're the top boss or the bottom of the heap, as far as the world is concerned, everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, that's not just to believe that Jesus existed. Even the demons believe that Jesus exists. But to believe that he is our Savior. You see, these words, for God so loved the world, they came in the conversation, in the context of a conversation Jesus was having with a Pharisee called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was closer to the kingdom of God than most of his other Pharisees. He had seen some of the things Jesus had said and done, and he wanted to find out more about what Jesus was teaching. He believed that Jesus was a prophet from God. We believe that you have come from God because no one could do the signs that you are doing unless God was with them. But Jesus makes it clear to him, not every descendant of Abraham will enter the kingdom. To enter the kingdom, we need to be born again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to be born again of the Spirit. And the Spirit moves in people, and like the wind, you can't see the wind moving, but you can see the results of it. And the Spirit moves among God's people, and you don't see the Spirit's moving, but you see the fruit of the Spirit in his people. And so what Nicodemus hasn't understood, and what Jesus in love rebukes him for, is that Jesus is far more than a prophet. He is the only Son. He is the Savior. He is the only way into the kingdom of God. And that's what the Spirit reveals to us. And so Jesus uses this picture from the Old Testament. There was a time where the people of Israel had gone against God again, and they were defying Moses, who was leading them through the wilderness, again, and God sent a judgment on them in the form of poisonous snakes all through the camp, and people were being bitten all over the place. And God tells Moses to make this bronze snake on a staff and hold it up, and those who see it, those who have been under this judgment of God, those who have sinned, those who are in their bodies right at that time feeling the consequences of God's judgment on them, those who are dying, say, are told to look to Moses and this bronze staff. And Jesus said, that is what God is doing now. In the same way, I am going to be lifted up. And when Jesus refers to being lifted up, he's not generally talking about, you know, people holding him up on their shoulders about how great he is. That he's talking about the cross. He will be lifted up as the one for all people to look to, as the one who will save us from God's judgment, the one who will save us from the punishment that our sins deserved. To believe in Jesus is to trust in a person, trust in Jesus and what he has done for you. To trust that he has forgiven you and made you right with God. To believe in Jesus is to let go of trying to earn forgiveness and receive it from him. And then, as a result of the fact that Jesus has saved us, we fight sin. As a result of the fact that Jesus has saved us, we do good things for other people out of thankfulness, not to earn the forgiveness, but because we trust that he has given us the forgiveness. That is our worship of the God who has saved us, of the Savior who went to the cross for us. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And I know we taught this at Super Summer Fun last year as a memory verse. That's the thing we do in Manham every summer with the kids. And the song was, you know, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever," John 3:16. It obviously works to get it stuck in your head, doesn't it? And the one thing I wasn't a super big fan of in that was the language, "will not die." Because unless we happen to be the fortunate ones who are here when Christ returns, death will come to all of us. But we will not perish. We will not decay in the ground for all of eternity. But we will be made new. We will have new life. We will dwell with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Life everlasting with God our Creator. What a hope that is that sustains us in this world. A life abundant. There are wonderful things that happen in this life as being a follower of Jesus. We have his ways to follow, and his ways are good. We have his strength and his comfort and his peace with us in all that we face. We have the promise that he is with us always to the very end of the age. And we have that perfect hope of a life beyond the end of the age. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Now I go to the younger ones here again. Who knows what it means to condemn or to be condemned? Is that a word you've heard before? No? Is that a no from you, Heidi? You haven't heard that one? What about over here? Do you know what it means to condemn? To condemn means to pass judgment. For God to have said to us, "I told you that sin brings death, so now it's time for you to die." That would be what it would mean for God to condemn us. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Have you ever considered that God had every right to send his son into the world to condemn the world? That he had every right to send Jesus as a conquering judge, death to me and to you and to everyone else, and eternal separation from God. He had every right to do that. And he would have been completely just in doing that. But God so loved the world that he sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That the son would be glorified and the father would be glorified in him. Will he save the whole world? Not everyone will be saved. He has done everything that is needed for us to be saved if we trust in his salvation. But it said, for everyone who believes in him, and not everyone has believed. John goes on to give the example of Jesus being like a bright light, and who has come into the darkness of this world, and lots of people decided they liked the darkness better than the light. It's scary to come into the light. So sadly, this isn't a promise that everybody in the entire world will be saved, but it is a promise that Jesus has done everything that was needed for us to be forgiven, if only we would put our trust in him. In Jesus, there is salvation. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. In Jesus, there is love like no other. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Do we still carry condemnation on our hearts, in our lives? Do we condemn ourselves and others when we fail and fall short, or when they fail or fall short? I've totally stolen this from a conversation I had with Gary, who many of you know is part of the church here. But he used this illustration that I love, that Satan is not like this, a vampire that leaves bite marks upon your neck. But what he leaves is lies upon your heart. And one of those favorite lies is that condemnation, that judgment that you, who have believed in Jesus and trusted in him, that says that you are still condemned, that or that you still condemn yourself every time you fail, as though God loves you less in that moment than he did before. God did not send in his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go out this Christmas, not to condemn the world, but to bring them to the Savior, to bring them to the one who is the only way, to bring them to the one who loved them so much that he gave his one and only son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful truth revealed in John 3:16. And though it's a verse that many of us have learned by rote since childhood, let us not think that we are too far advanced in our faith for the beautiful truth that we find in these words. We thank you that you so loved the world that you would give your one and only Son. Jesus, we thank you that you would love us so much that you would give yourself for us. We believe in you. We trust in you for our forgiveness and our salvation and the life that is everlasting. Reveal to us where we're trusting in our own strength. Reveal to us where we're trusting in our own goodness. Let us bring that to you, confess it, and let it go. And just trust in what Jesus has done for us. And may we go out this Christmas to bring people to the Savior, to bring people to Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our hymn this morning is Love Divine, All Love.